In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 24, find where Moses, as the mouthpiece of God, tells the nation of Israel, he says, "Our God is a consuming fire, even a God of jealousy." We notice in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, 29, where the Apostle Paul likewise makes the same statement. He says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Now here's a picture of God that a lot of people seemingly look the other way on. In fact, there are several views of God in the Word of God that people seem to be unaware of. For example, in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold the goodness and severity of our God." On them, talking about the Jews, severity. On them, talking about the Gentiles, the goodness of God. People want to speak about the goodness of God, the love of God, but oftentimes ignore statements like I've already quoted to you here this morning. Paul said, "Behold the goodness and also severity of God. On them that fell, the Jewish people, severity. But on those whom the blessings came upon as a result of their rejection of Christ as a promised Messiah, then the goodness of God." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He said, "We appear daily." He says, "To receive of those things which are done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now, I believe the Scripture teaches two judgments. I believe the Scriptures teach an end judgment. It's described in Matthew chapter 25, "When the Lord shall divide his sheep from thee goats, he'll put his sheep on the right hand and thee goats on the left." And here we have a judgment of separation and identification. The Lord separates and the Lord identifies. He separates his sheep from the goats, identifies those who are his sheep and those who are the goats representing those who are not his family, the sheep representing those that are. Now the Lord is able to do that because the Lord has known those who are his since before time ever began. Before the foundation of the world, when God purposed to have a family and chose a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people out of the human race. So here we have several pictures of the Lord. But we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul says, "Therefore, knowing what? The terror of the Lord." The word terror there means respect and reverence. Therefore, having this respect to the Lord, this reverence of the Lord, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Persuade men concerning what? That everything we do comes before the judgment seat of Christ each and every day that we live. Every thought, every emotion, every act, all comes before the judgment seat of Christ. Come over here to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. And the apostle says, "Be not deceived, God shall not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall reap to the flesh corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, every word we say is like seed being sown. Every act that we do is seed being sown. It's either seed being sown to the flesh or it's seed being sown to the Spirit. And sometimes we sow seed and the seed doesn't come up. But I can assure you, all these seeds come up. Every one of these seeds come up. And we're going to reap whatever type of seed that we sowed. If it's to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If it's to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. Now, the sowing and reaping takes place during our earthly journey. You reap out of the same field that you sow in. And you reap whatever you have sown. You can't sow wheat and go out and expect to gather corn, in other words. If you sow wheat, you gather wheat. If you plant corn, you gather corn. So whatsoever we reap, so we shall reap. That's a biblical principle. It's true in nature. It's true in the spiritual kingdom. So now we have this statement. To go along with the fact that we reap what we sow, we shall receive in the body everything that we do, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, we come before the judgment seat of Christ on a daily basis. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God brought judgment upon the Jewish people because they rejected Christ as the promised Messiah. They rejected his gospel. They rejected his teaching, his preaching. And even at one time, declared that some of the miracles he did, he was doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So here we have a statement now where Moses and the apostle Paul said God is a consuming fire. Now God is a lot of things. We read in the Gospel of John where God is love, God is light, and God is life. He's the human writer of these three major subjects, begin with letter L, that God is love personified. He is light personified. He's life personified. All true love comes from God. All life comes from God, naturally or spiritually, and all light comes from God. Darkness comes from sin. Darkness comes from the devil. Darkness comes from this world, but all light comes from God. So he's a lot of things, but here we find where it says God is a consuming fire. And it says even a jealous God. Now this message with the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen nation of that day. God chose them. He created them. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, eventually would plant them into the land of Canaan. They were his bride, if you please. They were his children as a father. They were his bride as he was the bridegroom. Therefore, God was jealous over them. And they had had experience with God's fire, both in their own history and personal experiences. First time the word fire occurs in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 19. We find that God will destroy two cities of that day, the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. Now, a study of this chapter here will reveal that these two cities were very much absorbed in immorality. They were doing things that was perverse. They were doing perverted things. They were committing sodomy, which is an Old Testament word, a biblical word for homosexuality. God was displeased with their behavior to the point that he decided to destroy it. There was a man down there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by the name of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham knew his nephew was down there, so Abraham intercedes on behalf of Lot. He goes to the Lord in prayer and he says, Lord, if you find 50 righteous in that city, will you spare it? The Lord said, if I find 50, I'll do it. Then Abraham said, well, if you find 40, will you spare it? He said, yes. If you find 30, will you spare it? Yes. 20, yes. He got down to 10. This tells me that Abraham didn't have very much confidence in many righteous people in those two cities. He said, if I find 10 righteous in the cities, I'll spare it. But God did not find 10 righteous, but God in his mercy and compassion will deliver just Lot. Now Lot, according to the Apostle Peter, was just. Now, that means he was just through the blood of Christ. He was not just in his behavior. Lot, if you just judge his behavior and you want to go on the basis of salvation by works, then you know where Lot would wind up. But Lot was one of God's children who made some bad choices. Lot made some choices based upon his flesh, and he winds up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God knows how to deliver the righteous. And God delivered Lot out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and his family. And his wife, of course, became very infamous, I suppose, when she looked back disobeying the commandment of God, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. After he got the family, after God, through his providence, sends two angels down there and gets Lot and his family out of there, the Bible says that God rained down brimstone and fire. First time the word fire is used in the Bible is right here. Rained down brimstone and fire. The word brimstone literally means sulfur. Brimstone and fire came down from heaven and literally, totally, and completely destroyed these cities. Now, prior to this in the Garden of Eden, while the word fire is not used, I find something certainly related to it. We find when God created Adam from the dust of the earth and told him to give every tree of the Garden of Eden except one, that's tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam transgressed God's law, disobeyed God. We find then it came to pass exactly what God said. When somebody says, well, Adam didn't die that day, the Lord must have been wrong. The Lord told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord was not wrong. Because Romans 5:12 tells me, wherefore one man sinned entered into the world, that's Adam, death by sin, death passed upon all men for all of sin. The very day, the very moment that Adam transgressed God's law, the law of sin and death then was put into effect, and Adam and all his posterity fell under that law of sin and death. Then we find Adam banished from the Garden of Eden. That was another death, because the word death means separation. And Adam now is going to be separated from the benefits of the Garden of Eden that he had enjoyed up to that time. He will never enjoy the benefits of that garden ever again in his lifetime. That also meant he did not have the same degree of fellowship with God that he had previously in the Garden of Eden. And then we find Adam dying corporally when he was 939 years old at the, you know, died a young man, didn't he? 930 years of age when Adam passed this world. All right, but also when he drove Adam out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible says he put at the east end of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned in every direction to keep Adam from entering back into the Garden of Eden. Flaming sword means that was a sword that was on fire. It was a supernatural sword that God placed there along with the cherubims on the east end of the Garden of Eden so that Adam could not turn around and go back into the garden and eat the tree of life and live forever. A lot of speculation goes on that statement. Well, just leave it like it is. But apparently, if he had entered back into the Garden of Eden, that could have happened, but God has seen to it it will not happen. So Adam is out of the Garden of Eden, banished from the Garden of Eden. He dies three deaths because he transgressed God's law right there. Then I find in Genesis chapter 22, the next time fire is used, it has to do with offerings and sacrifices. I find where Abraham is going to go up a mountain, he's going to take his son Isaac in obedience to a command that God has given unto him, to take thy son, thine only son, upon this mountain. To a certain mountain I will show thee, and I want you to offer that son who had experienced a supernatural conception and deliverance because he was born of Sarah when she was 90 years old, when her womb was dead, and Abraham's body was also dead. It fulfilled a promise God made to Abraham that he was going to have a child, and through that seed, the seed of Isaac, all the nations of earth should be blessed. Jesus Christ came through that lineage and through that seed. But now God tells Abraham, he says, take thy son, thine only son, to the top of this mountain, and I'll show you, and there you're to offer him on that mountain. Abraham starts up the mountain. The Bible says he had something with him. Besides Isaac, he had a knife and he had fire. And according to Isaac, he had wood. Because as he started the mountain, Isaac asked his father, he says, Father, he says, here I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Here's the next time fire is used here, and fire will be used many more times concerning offerings and sacrifices. You couldn't have an offering and sacrifice to God later on as he would give them the ceremonial law unless you had fire to go along with it. Abraham said, son, he said, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, God did do that on top of that mountain when he got up there, and Abraham put his son Isaac on that altar. And then he raised his hand back to slay him. And when he did, he heard a noise behind him. He turned and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. God provided a ram on that occasion to take the place of his son Isaac. But that statement, when he said God's providing himself a lamb for a burnt offering, goes a lot further than just that. It travels hundreds and hundreds of years down the road to the time that John the Baptist will point out a man coming on the scene saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jesus Christ would be the offering. He would be the lamb. He would be the one that God would provide. Now, oftentimes, God, as a consuming fire, manifested that, and Israel was well acquainted with God being a consuming fire. I look up here in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And in the very beginning of God giving the ceremonial law to Israel, and God gave him the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. We gave him the ceremonial law. Part of that ceremonial law was a priesthood. Aaron would be the very beginning of that priesthood. He had two sons. He had more than two sons. He had at least four sons, but two of his sons in Leviticus chapter 10 go into the tabernacle there. And they take their censers, and they have put fire on those censers, and they go in there, and they offer what the Bible calls strange fire. Strange fire. The reason it's called strange fire is because, first of all, only one priest was to go in. They went in together, two of them. Also, they did not get their fire from the place they're supposed to get their fire. In other words, they ignored the instructions of God. They ignored how God told them to do it. They just did it on their own. That's why the fire was strange fire. It was not of God, it was of man, it was carnal, which also teaches me that we, you know, it teaches me a lot of things. First of all, it teaches me that God means what he says and says what he means. And God expects us to do what he says. And there can be consequences if we do not, even in the New Testament day over here. But here we find these two sons of Aaron taking on their own to offer strange fire. They sin by fire, they'll be punished by fire. Because God now is going to send fire down from heaven, is going to consume these two sons of Aaron. Even Aaron himself was commanded of God not to show any kind of grief or sorrow for the loss of those two sons. Here's the beginning of this thing, and I'm sure everybody in that priesthood took well heed of what just happened. I can assure you they didn't go forth offering strange fire anymore, because God means what he says and says what he means. He intended for his ceremonial service to go off exactly like he said, with every T crossed and every I dotted. He expected them to do exactly according to his commandments and his instructions. So here we see God as a consuming fire, do we not? God consumed the two sons of Aaron, and the Bible says they took them out in their clothes. There was no sign of fire on their clothes, by the way. There was no sign of fire on their clothes. They were struck dead by fire that came down from heaven, perhaps lightning, whatever. But anyway, it was fire that came down from heaven, struck them dead. There was no evidence that their clothes were burnt or anything like that. They just took them up just like they were. Their life was just taken from them. God is a consuming fire, a God of jealousy. Now, in the 19th chapter book of Exodus, you're going to find where the Lord appears unto Israel in a fire, come down from heaven. He descended from heaven in a fire upon Mount Horeb. It's where Sinai was and law was given, etc. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're going to find 8 times where it says God appeared in the midst of Israel in a fire. Now, when they looked upon that mountain shook, that mountain quake, like happened with an earthquake. There was thunder, there was darkness, there was smoke, and God came down from heaven, descended down from heaven upon that mountain right there and appeared unto them. But notice here, this mountain is not consumed. And I want to say more about that later on if the Lord will bless me to do so. But right now, I just want to show you that God appeared in a fire. God, usually when fire is used in the Bible, it's symbolic of God's judgment. But oftentimes, it's also used as a blessing and also symbolic of God's protection. But here, God comes down from heaven in a fire on top of that mountain right there. And the mountain is shaking. There's great fear of the people. The commandment is, do not come forth and touch the mountain, lest thou be struck dead. So they didn't. Said, even a beast touched that mountain, he should be struck just like he would be if a dart went through him, and he would die. So God comes down from heaven in fire on top of that mountain. It must have been a majestic scene. It must have been indeed a scene that would bring reverence to the hearts of people there that saw that. We're not too far from the Smoky Mountains. You say you go over there and you see that kind of scene on a mountain. All of a sudden, everything is shaking. All of a sudden, there's smoke. All of a sudden, there's dark clouds, a great tempest. And all of a sudden, there's fire on that mountain. And you're going to hear a voice. You're going to hear a voice speaking to you out of that mountain. Now, when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and begin reading this here, you're going to find where Moses is exhorting the nation of Israel concerning these matters. He's exhorting them and reminding them that they are, first of all, God's people. Notice our text this morning. He says, thy God is a consuming God. Didn't just say God is a consuming God or consuming fire. That would be true, and it is true. But he says, our God is a consuming fire. It shows he had a covenant relationship with the God that's under consideration here. Being a covenant people, they belong to God. Being a covenant people, they had been delivered again out of Egyptian bondage. The furnace of iron, as the Bible describes it, delivered out of there totally and completely without the loss of one. Not one Israelite was left behind. They were totally and completely delivered out of that country, out of the land of Egypt, which is a picture of darkness, a picture of this world. And they were delivered out of there across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. He reminds them of all of that. He reminds them of that experience. He says, do not add one thing to my word. Do not take anything away from my word. And then reminds them of an experience they had with Baal Peor when they committed fornication in the sight of God and everyone were destroyed. But he says, every single one of you that clave to the Lord are alive unto this day. He reminds them of that. Those who cleave to the Lord, they were all alive without the loss of one. All those that strayed away from him in the sin of Baal Peor, every one of them perished, every one of them died. He reminds them of that. That's what's called exhortation. Exhortation is to remind people. Exhortation is to encourage people. Exhortation is to motivate people. So Paul tells Timothy in the New Testament, he says, reprove, he says, speak the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. And by the way, when the two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, if you'll just trace the word strange through the scripture, you'll find some interesting usages of it. I'll just mention one. found over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I believe it is, and it says, there are divers and strange doctrines. Divers means various kinds. And when the word doctrine in the Bible is in the plural, doctrines, it'll always have reference to that which is not of the true doctrine of the Bible. When you're talking about the true doctrine of the Bible, it's always in the singular, such as 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine. Doctrine. But when you speak about false doctrines, it's in the plural. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, how well did Moses speak of you? He says, how well you draw nigh to me with your lips and honor me with your tongue, but your heart is far from me, and teaching for doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. When you read the word doctrines, plural, it has reference to teachings that's not of God. It has reference to teachings that's not doctrine, singular, in the Bible. So that was strange fire, and we're told to beware over here in the New Testament day of strange doctrines, that is, doctrines that's not in harmony with the teachings of the Word of God. Now, the Lord appeared on that mountain. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is an exhortation to the nation of Israel to remember who they were, who their God was. Remember their experiences coming out of the land of Egypt. Remember how God delivered them, showing his signs and wonders, the 10 plagues back there. How he was taking care of them in the wilderness, giving them clothes that never wore out, shoes that never wore out. Eventually in the land of Canaan, he was going to give them a land they didn't wasn't theirs, but God gave it to them. He gave them a city they didn't build. He gave them wells they didn't dig. He gave them vineyards they didn't plant. He just did it all. That kind of describes God from Genesis to Revelation, doesn't it? Just God does it all. You know, like the man who joined the church that time, told the church, he says, me and the Lord's done it all. Well, everybody got a little apprehensive about that. You know, there wasn't emotion there for a while. They said, what do you mean? Me and the Lord's done it all. He said, well, I've done all the sin, he's done all the saving. When he said that, they made a motion, took him right in. You know, old Baptists like to hear certain words. You know, language is important. And so, but God has done it all from that point of view. God simply done it all. Okay, now, God is a God of, he's a consuming fire. Come to the lifetime of Elijah and see a couple instances where God is a consuming fire. In the day of Elijah, we find where Israel had drifted in great idolatry. They were worshiping Baal, the false god of that day. And we find where Elijah comes before the people. Of course, God had used Elijah to prophesy it wasn't going to rain and hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And now God sends him back with another message. It's going to rain, and it did rain. It was going to rain just a little bit after this experience right here, but now Elijah's back on the scene. And Elijah comes before the people. And there's 300 false prophets of Baal, and there's 350 false prophets of Jezebel that's on the scene there. And Elijah at this point is feeling like he's the only real prophet of God that's left. But God, Elijah asked this very important question. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. And if not, it basically didn't really matter. But he says, you don't need to be halting any longer between two opinions. Make your mind up. See what side of the fence you want to be on. You know, as I mentioned before, don't be like the soldiers did. It was up here around the Mason-Dixon line, the Civil War. Didn't want to take a side. So they dressed in blue and gray, gray in the top, blue in the bottom. So the South shot them in the bottom and the North shot them in the chest. That's exactly what it gets you when you don't make up your mind if you are a fence straddler. You ever heard of people being a fence straddler? As people cannot make up the mind, will not take a stand, will not make a commitment. They're a fence straddler. So Elijah says, don't be a fence straddler anymore. How long halt you between two opinions? Just make your mind about this matter. If God, the God of Israel, the true and living God, then what are you doing over here having these false prophets of Baal all around? He said, we'll take two offerings, two bullocks. And the prophets of Baal can take one bullock and put it on wood and put no fire underneath. He says, then I'll take a bullock and put it on the altar and I'll put no fire underneath. Be no fire under either one of these altars. And the God who answers by fire, he'll be the one that manifests he's a true and living God. So they all agreed on this. The people said, that's a good saying. They all agreed about that. So Elijah let them go first. And this is a very familiar story. It's mentioned oftentimes in preaching. Certainly one of my favorites. But anyway, we find here where Those false prophets start calling upon Baal from early morning, and there's no response. He gets to noon, there's no response. Get the time of the evening sacrifice, there's no response. So then Elijah, sitting on the sideline over here, says, well, I guess your God is on a journey. I guess he must be slumbering. He must be asleep. He must be out of pocket, so to speak. And boy, they got irritated when they began to tell him that. And they jumped on the offering and they wound up injuring themselves. It was just a total mess. Nothing happened. So then we find Elijah repairing the altar. Elijah puts the bullock on the altar. Elijah digs a trench around the altar. Elijah finds 12 barrels of water. Must have got them out of the Mediterranean Sea, I'm assuming. Takes and saturates that offering, puts 12 barrels of water around there, fills up the trench. Then the Bible says, remember what Elijah said, the God who answers by fire. He calls upon God and fire come down from heaven and consume the offering, consume the wood, the stones, and licked up the water that was in the trench. It was a total display of the greatness of God's power. God answered by fire, and they all rejoiced in that and made up their mind. I'd make up my mind after that too, wouldn't you? I don't think I'd be a fence straddled any longer after that demonstration of God's power. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, we find where the king sends 50 men and a captain of those 50 to get Elijah to bring him. And if you don't think attitude matters in life, pay attention to the story. 50 men go to get Elijah. The captain of those 50 men says, the king has said unto thee, old man of God, come down and come with me. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you. And fire came down and consumed all 50 of them, including the captain. The king sends 50 more men and the captain of those 50. He came there, said the same thing, says, if thou be the man of God, the king has said unto thee, come and be with me. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50 men. And fire came down and consumed them all. He sends another group of 50 and a captain. This time he comes, he says unto Elijah, my master sent 50 men and a captain twice, and fire came down and consumed them all. Let my life be precious in thy sight, O man of God. You think attitude makes a difference? That first captain, that second captain came demanding the man of God. The next one came pleading with the man of God, and God sent a message. Elijah says, fear not, go with this man, he shall not harm thee. Elijah then went with him. In the second chapter in the book of 2 Kings, we find the departure, the glorious departure of this great man of God, Elijah. Elijah is going to leave this world in a whirlwind, but also in chariots and horses of fire that God sends to get him personally and takes him in home to glory. He said, our God is a consuming God, even a jealous God. Well, consuming fire, even a jealous God. God was jealous of his people flirting with idols. He was jealous of his people embracing idols. He was jealous of his people intermarrying. He told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan, he says, you do not intermarry with those other nations over there. You don't give your sons for their daughters, our daughters for your sons. You break down their images, you destroy their pictures, because they'll influence your thinking, influence your action and your behavior, and you'll go off into idolatry. God is a jealous God. He's a God who's a consuming fire. Israel had many experiences with God in that regard. Sometimes God sent fire down from heaven as a confirmation of things. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find where David does something very displeasing to God. He numbered Israel. There was a time when God told Moses to number Israel, and that was appropriate. But this time, David does it on his own. It's always disastrous to do things on your own apart from the will of God. That's why it's so important we study God's will, study God's word, to study God's will, to know God's will, understand God's will, so we can be about the Father's business and do God's will. We go out on our own, apart from God, disaster awaits us. Every time, you can just mark it down, disaster awaits us. David decides he's going to number of Israel. You know, strength is in numbers, right? That's man's way of thinking. After he numbers Israel, God's very displeased, sends a messenger, an angel to David, tells him he's displeased, and gives David a choice of his consequences. He says, you can be devoured by your enemies, you can be devoured by the pestilence. And there was one more there, but anyway, you know what? David showed how wise he was, though, in general. He said, "Oh, Lord," he says, "I just put my case in your hands." God sent an angel and destroyed numerous thousands of people. David pleaded to the Lord, and David said, "Lord," he says, "I'm the one who done this. Have mercy upon the city." He interceded on behalf of the city of Jerusalem, and God then God answered that plea and heard that intercession. And he's going to hold the hand of that angel from destroying more, but only after David made an offering and a sacrifice. And when he did unto God and made that confession, the Bible says God sent fire down from heaven and consumed the offering and the sacrifice. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, we find where Solomon has completed building the temple. And after building the temple, it says, and Solomon prayed, and fire, God sent fire down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God showing his approval of what Solomon had done. You know, there are times when people use the expression, "so-and-so, he's just on fire." I've heard that said about preachers a lot of times. Get through preaching, "Boy, you're on fire today." You're on fire today. Well, the preacher would like to be on fire every time. I tell you, would be. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, "I thought I'd not speak in the name of the Lord anymore, but his word was in my heart. It was a fire in my bones, and I was weary and forbearing, and I could not stay." This, I understand, is a true story of a Texas elder. I think it was Elder Jimmy Bass. He was a Texas preacher. And he was tall and lanky. And he had a habit of keeping his hands in his pocket when he was preaching, jingling his keys and, you know, messing with his chains, et cetera, et cetera. And one day he had some matches in his pocket. He got to flicking those matches. The next thing you know, he hollered and said, "Brethren, I'm on fire." And they said, "Preach it, brother." And he said, "No, I'm not kidding. I'm really on fire." Well, that wasn't the kind of fire he wanted to be on. A preacher would want to be on fire. They want to preach to people in the pews that are on fire. And no one would have to move icicles out of the way, chop ice out of the way. But anyway, God sent fire down from heaven, and the glory of God filled the house. The Bible says when the people saw the fire come down and the glory filled the house of God, they all rejoiced, my friends, because God gave his approval of the house that Solomon built according to the blueprint God gave him. Our God is a consuming fire, even a God of jealousy. And the New Testament day, the Lord Jesus Christ has a church that he established 2,000 years ago. I can assure you he's jealous of his church. The Lord's people been blessed to see and understand the truth and embrace the truth, begin walking in the truth. God is not very happy when they begin to flirt out here, you know, with the false doctrines of this world. He's not pleased with that. There's a true church with a true doctrine. God is still a consuming fire. I know that because Hebrews 12, 29 says he is. He's still a consuming fire. But I look over here also on the positive side. Over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, concerning the city of Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah is writing. He said, "I will be unto her a wall of fire round about her." Now, there are several texts in the Bible that teach us how God is around his people. He said, "I'll be a wall of fire around her." In other words, I'll be her protection. I look over in the book of Psalms 34, verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Psalms 125, verse 2. "As the mountains are about Jerusalem," he says, "so I will be around Jerusalem unto all those that fear me." So we got several pictures here of God surrounding his people, God surrounding Jerusalem in the Old Testament day. The angel of God encamps around them that fear him. And those that fear him, the Lord said, just like the mountains are around Jerusalem, they had a natural barrier around the city of Jerusalem. He said, even so will I be around my people and those who fear my name. I'll be a wall of fire around the city of Jerusalem. To get to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, then you got to go through the wall of fire. That's the Lord. You got to go through the arms of God. That's the Lord. You got to go through the angels. That's the Lord. So God has promised providentially to watch over us and take care of us and be all around us, north, south, east, and west. What a wonderful promise that is. Isaiah chapter 43 says, "Thou art mine, He says unto Jacob, he says, I have named thee, I've chosen thee, I've named thee, thou art mine, I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by my name. And he says, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when you pass through the fire, he says, it shall not kindle against thee. When you pass through what? The fire. It will not do what? It will not kindle against thee. God will prevent the fires of affliction. God will prevent the fires of adversities. God will prevent the fire of problems and sorrows and heartaches from getting to you and destroying you, because his providence is there, because he's all around you. Over in the book of Daniel in chapter 3, we have that wonderful story of the Hebrew children who would not compromise and bow down to that great image the king had made in that day. A decree went out. If anybody, when they heard the sound of the musical instruments that was played in that day, everybody was to bow down to that great image, and the Hebrew children says, we're not going to do it. We're not careful to consider this matter. In other words, their minds were already made up. They were not going to be guilty of idolatry. They were not going to bow down to some lifeless image over here, regardless of what the king said. And the penalty for disobedience was being cast into a fiery furnace that the king had. They come to the king. They say, those three Hebrew children that you have elevated and promoted over here, says they are disregarding and disobeying your command to bow down to that great image. The king got very angry with those three Hebrew children, gave them another chance. They didn't budge. They didn't compromise. He heated that furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. And the men who put them in there, and this is oftentimes overlooked, the men who put them into that furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal were all consumed on the outside themselves. They all died. They're all consumed by this fire, because this king got so angry. And by the way, I hate to digress a little here, but I must. Over here in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, 7, 13, and 18. And I won't go into so much in this because it'll take too long this morning. I'm going to say this. The Lord used, I'll come back to the Hebrew children, remind me. But anyway, the Lord used the word fire in teaching a number of lessons, and one of them is concerning attitude. You come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says, if any man be angry with his brother without a cause, without a cause. It's not a sin to be angry, but it's a sin to be angry without a cause. He says, he shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever saith to his brother, Raca, R-A-C-A, which means empty-headed. So I've never called anybody Raca, but I have considered saying something about some empty-headed people before, but I withdraw that restraint because of this text right here. First of all, there's sinful anger, anger without a cause, which leads into words that call somebody Raca, empty-headed. He says he shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever saith to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's pretty serious, isn't it? He said, therefore, when thou comest to the altar and offer thy gift, they were still doing the ceremonial law at this time in the life of Christ. When you come to the altar to offer thy gift before the altar, and thy brother have aught against thee, leave thy gift at the altar, go and reconcile thyself with thy brother, and then come back and offer thy gift. That shows how important it is to be in harmony with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That goes to show you how the Lord sees the heart. In any act of worship, the Lord sees the heart. And we can sing beautifully. We can speak words of prayer like the Pharisees. We can speak from the Word of God. But if our heart is not right, God will not accept it. Now, back to Daniel chapter 3. Those Hebrew children are cast in that fiery furnace. God is a consuming fire. What does fire do? Fire consumes, does it not? Fire has many usages. You know, we use fire for light, we use fire for heat, fire for cooking, fire for sterilizing, fire for cleaning, etc. But fire consumes. The substance is on fire generally is consumed. These Hebrew children are substance. People will burn, but not the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children are delivered. The next morning, the king looks in there and says, did not we put three in there? And lo, I count four. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God. They are delivered out of there. And the Bible says the fire had no power on their bodies. Because God, who is a consuming fire, can't control the fire he uses to consume. He allowed fire on the outside to consume those that threw them in, but he will not allow the fire on the inside to be upon the bodies of those Hebrew children. There was not a hair singed on their head, and there was not the smell of smoke upon their clothes. Our God is a consuming fire, but he also uses his fire of his providence for protection to his people. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses on the backside of a desert, age of 80 years old. He spent his first 40 years down in Egypt. He's going to spend his next 40 years in the wilderness. And then God's getting ready to call him and send him back down to Egypt to bring his people out of there at the age of 80. God appears to him in a very unusual way. There's a bush, and the bush is on fire. Moses turns and looks at the bush, sees the bush on fire, but also knows the bush is not being consumed. It's not being consumed. Fire consumes things, but this fire is not consuming this bush. And you go to Acts chapter 7, read this experience, and it says the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the midst of the burning bush. Here, bush is on fire. God ignites the bush. Everything has an igniting point, and the bush is ignited. God ignites the bush. The bush is on fire, but the bush just stays a bush the entire time. It's not consumed. And this gets Moses' attention. It gets your attention. It would get my attention. And then God spoke to him out of the midst of that bush and said unto Moses, the ground thou standest on is holy ground. Take off your shoes. And Moses takes his shoes off because it's holy ground there. This is ground that God is meeting Moses on. He says unto Moses, I'm God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God used this experience over here in the New Testament day to close the mouths of some Sadducees who came to the Lord, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they come to the Lord, and they said, here's a woman according to Moses' law, married to a man, didn't have any children, he died. So according to law, she marries his brother, didn't have any children. According to law, she marries his brother. This took place with seven of them. Now in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? The Lord said, you do err, not knowing the power of God. You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. If they'd have thought about this experience, they'd have known better than ask that question. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who've been dead for years. But their souls and spirits were somewhere. Where in the world do you think they were at? Where do you think the souls and spirits of God's people go when they draw their last breath? They leave this wicked world. They leave this cold, cruel world. They leave this world of evil. They leave this world of problems and sorrows and destructions, my friend, and they take their flight right into glory. God is the God of the living and not the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive, even though their bodies were still here on this earth. Now, I want to close this morning with a scene from Revelation chapter 20. This chapter opens up with an angel coming down from heaven with a chain in his hand, and he binds that old dragon, binds that dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. That's four names that our adversary goes by. He puts him into a bottomless pit. He's going to stay there for 1,000 years. This 1,000 years, I believe, based upon that, it's used in the Word of God as a period of time by representation, not a literal 1,000. We notice here that Satan is powerful, but there's one greater than he, because now he's bound with this angel that came down from heaven. Then he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, which the second death hath no power. Remember that. Now it says 1,000 years are ended and Satan must be loose for a little season. He now has been turned loose. What does he do? What he's always done. He goes out to deceive the nations. Gog and Magog and all those nations, and gathers them together to do battle against the saints of God. And he says they compass around the city of the saints of God. He's to see these nations. He's got these nations now to come together, and now they are compassed around the saints of God. But this reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6, when in the days of Elisha, his servant looks out. He sees the enemy coming to get Elisha. He describes the enemy as out there in horses and chariots. Elisha prays for him. He first of all tells his servant to be more with us than be with them, and he prays for him. Says, Lord, open up his eyes. When he opened up his eyes, you know what he saw? He saw more horses and more chariots, but it says these were horses and chariots of fire. The enemy was just horses and chariots. But God sends his army of horses, chariots of fire. And it says that were around Elisha. They're around Elisha. To get to Elisha, the enemy has to come through the horses and chariots of fire that God sent. Now we come back to Revelation 20. You got Satan let out of his prison. He's deceived the nations. They're all together, and they surround the camp of the Lord's people. You know what happens next? God sends fire down from heaven, whew, and consumes them. End of battle. Ends before it gets started. And it says, the devil, Satan, was cast in that lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast were, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Then you drop down just a little bit further, and it says, and I saw the books that were opened, and the book, singular, was opened, the book of life. And I saw the dead stand before God, small and great. And the books were opened, and the book was opened. It's the book of life. And he said, hell gave up the dead, sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead. And they were all judged. Here's your second judgment. They're all judged according to their works. And they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Somebody is blessed that have part in the first resurrection, which says second death, which is a lake of fire, has no power. Then it says, whosoever's names was found in the book of life were delivered from that. You know how the Lord's people are judged? They're judged based upon the work of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked are judged according to their works, and they're cast into the lake of fire. But those who are represented in that first resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by representation, the second death hath no power. Our God is a consuming fire, even a God of jealousy. But that's good. That's comforting. It's also sobering when we consider it and we think about it. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention, your good prayers this day.